rare. That is how he loved me. Now his glory I may share. That is how he loved me. He loved me, he loved me. How could it ever be? Redeem me on Calvary. Oh, thou that how he loved me. He saved me and healed me. That is how he loved me. Christ lived here, midst glamour and glare. That is how he loved me. Not had he of man's rich fare. That is how he loved me. He loved me. He saved me and healed me. That is how he loved me. He bore all my sorrow and pain. That is how he loved me. Cleansed me from my sinful stain. That is how he loved me. He loved me. He loved me. How could it ever be? Redeem me on Calvary. Oh, that is how he loved me. He saved me and healed me. That is how he loved me. In the grave he quickened my soul. That is how he loved me. Now my heart he doth console. That is how he loved me. He loved me, he loved me. How could it ever be? Redeem me on Calvary. Oh, that is how he loved me. He saved me and healed me. How he loved me. Some glad day the trumpet will blow. That is how he loved me. Then to glory I will go. That is how he loved me. He loved me. Calvary, oh, that is how he loved me. He saved me and healed me. That is how he loved me.
Praise the Lord. Let us turn this morning to the third chapter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are sometimes things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I want to speak from verse 18 this morning, grace and knowledge. As Peter tells us, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is another message on spiritual growth. And before we get into these items, I want to put what Peter said here in context. As we read there in verse 13, Peter also is very much conscious of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 14, he says, wherefore, because of this fact, because we are looking for Jesus to come again, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. And then as we go on down in verse 17, Peter speaks in those intermeeting verses about Paul and his message, commending him highly and letting these people know that they're all on the same page, so to speak. Then he gives the warning in verse 17, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And then we come to verse 18, which is a remedy for us. It is the way that we will be able to be presented blameless, without spot, as we find in verse 14. It is this grace that will keep us from being led astray, as we find there in verse 17. And so the answer is grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing I want to see today is that there is a matter of growth in grace. As we have seen in these messages, it does not occur all at one time in one particular operation. When Peter says to grow in grace, he indicates the process, sometimes a very slow and meticulous process. We find that John also emphasizes exactly this same truth. We'll not turn there, but you remember the verses well. John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is Christ who is full of grace and truth, or indeed knowledge, exactly the same truth that Peter brings out. Then in verse 16 of that same chapter, John says, and of his fullness. That is a tremendously important phrase, because at the time at which John wrote this, he knew that he had not obtained and experienced all the fullness of Christ. And he says, of his fullness have all we received. And then he adds, grace for grace, or grace upon grace, or grace added to grace. They all mean exactly the same thing. We do not receive all the fullness of grace all at one time. It is built line upon line, precept upon precept. And so it is a process that goes on in our lives in order that we might grow up into Christ in all things, as we have seen previously. Secondly, we learn the source of all of this grace and knowledge is Christ Jesus our Lord. John also, like Peter, says, it is Christ who is full of grace and truth. The only way that we are ever going to get the grace and the truth or the knowledge of which that we seek is indeed through Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, I want to notice a question. What is grace? We find the definition that is often used, and it certainly is true and it certainly is accurate, that grace is defined as unmerited favor to the undeserving. But I want to see in the message today that it is far, far more than that. It involves much more in our lives than that. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter refers to it as the manifold grace of God. And that is exactly what it means. It is manifold. It is varied. There is just no one particular experience that is limited to the grace of God or limits His grace to one thing. The grace of God is so manifest and so wondrous and so widespread that it literally affects every area of our lives. Today, I want to give only a brief summary in regard to those benefits. It would take really an entire lifetime, I am persuaded, to learn all of the benefits and glories of the manifold grace of God. But I want to give somewhat of an outline in order that we might understand what we are looking for, what we are wanting as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am sure that all are familiar with Ephesians 2:8. It's that old classic scripture which will never be worn out, so to speak. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we have learned often that the salvation includes far more than just having our sins forgiven, that is, getting rid of the initial guilt of sin and delivering us from hell. Salvation actually, or deliverance, actually refers to every part of our being, every deliverance that there is in this life. And there are so very many of them. Every time that God's grace comes to us, indeed it does bring salvation. James 4 verses 5 and 6 says it this way. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? And then he adds this verse, but he giveth more grace. The spirit of envy that Peter or that James is talking about is that fleshly nature. The Apostle Paul enlarged on it, and he gave us such wonderful, wonderful way of victory over it, as we see in Romans 6, 7, and 8. The spirit within us, that Adamic nature with which we were born, lust to envy, and it is a lusting power beyond our own control. But divine grace has the answer. This is why I say it's more than unmerited favor to the undeserving. Divine grace is a power within us to bring to us these glorious benefits that we will see outlined in this message today. And so grace is an actual power that gives us victory and conquers, indeed, sin in our lives. The Apostle Paul gives us the same message in Titus 2:11 when he said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. I was comforted with this several years ago and again. Anytime the grace of God appears, it will always bring salvation. When we receive grace, we receive deliverance or salvation. And it is any salvation or deliverance that we may have need of. The grace of God that brings salvation. But it does more than that. Teaching us. This is what James is talking about. When this spirit of envy rises up within us, he giveth more grace. And as Paul says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the power of divine grace. Only the grace of God is able to accomplish these wonderful things. There is another grace that must become very practical in our experience. Let's turn to this one in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Sometimes people might not think of this as being a grace, but the scripture defines it as such. Paul is speaking here to the Corinthians and using the Macedonian believers as an example of giving. There were a host of very poor Jewish Christians at Jerusalem, and they were in dire need. So when we speak of 2 Corinthians 8, we're not talking about the tithe. This is giving which is beyond the tithe, and it is not given to the church. It is rather given to people. It is rather given to needy individuals. In this case, again, those poor saints at Jerusalem. So we read in verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." We must understand that when we speak of the grace of God, we are speaking of a gift that God gives to us. It is so important for us to understand that pattern in order to understand the operations of divine grace in our lives. And so this is a special grace that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What was it? Verse 2. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." The grace that God bestowed upon them was the grace of giving. Giving unto other people. Giving to the needs that God had indeed told them about. Let us go down to verse 7. "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see to it that you abound in this grace also." There is a very stark difference between the church in Macedonia or the Philippian believers and these Corinthian saints. The Philippians or the Macedonians were in poverty, and they actually gave out of their poverty even beyond their power. This grace of giving was so manifest in their lives. The Corinthian assembly was a very, very rich assembly, but they were a very tight assembly, so to speak. They were selfish. They concentrated only on themselves. They had the money, they had the funds in order to give, and they promised to do it, but they simply had not done it. And now then, Paul is exhorting them to follow through with their promise, with their commitment. And he said, "I want this grace also." It's the grace of giving to be manifest in your lives. Now, I want to notice another beautiful secret here. Wonderful truth that is couched in this verse. Because, as we read in verse 7, "you abound in everything." I want to notice a list of graces that the Corinthians did have. They had received faith. You abound in faith. And you abound in utterance. You have an ability that God has given you to speak. This is the part that is so interesting and wonderful for us. We well realize we don't have anything until God gives us something. We don't have anything that we have not received from Him. And this is the idea. The grace that God has bestowed upon us, we indeed are to render even unto others, as these Corinthians were admonished to do. And so we read, they had received faith, they had received utterance, they had received knowledge, they had the grace of diligence, the grace of love. And so Paul said, see to it, you abound in this grace of giving also. And it is vitally important that we follow exactly the same pattern, realizing the tremendous grace or graces that God, the manifold grace that God has given unto us. Notice also verse 9. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, we find that all grace originates from Jesus. All grace stems from Him. This is why that Peter said, grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. He is the only place we can get such grace. And He set the example of it in giving here. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. That's the pattern of shedding forth the grace of God. He gives indeed this grace unto us. We will not read it, but it is in these chapters also. We have said many times, we cannot give what we do not have. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. He said, I'm not asking you to give something that you have not received. But when God gives it to us, then we have the power and the authority to dispense it unto others. And that includes everything that we receive from the grace of God. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. When God gives us knowledge, we must be willing to dispense that knowledge unto others. When God gives us certain funds, we should have the liberty and the incentive to share that message, that those funds also with others. When God reveals to us truth, we should give truth to others in exactly the same way. And so it doesn't make any difference what the grace is. The principle is exactly the same. We receive such grace from God, and then we render that grace back indeed unto other people. Let us notice another grace that God gives to us, the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And again in this one, I want to emphasize the fact that grace is not just something that we passively receive, or just a granted forgiveness something of this nature from God, unmerited favor to the undeserving. You will notice in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of his thorn in the flesh. Now, he did not identify that thorn, and I'm so glad that he didn't, because we might think that grace would just be limited to that one thing, that one problem that the Apostle Paul had. Our thorn could be anything. We know that his was a thorn in the flesh, meaning that he suffered some bodily irritation as a thorn would do. And we find that he had sought the Lord three times in order to remove it. But God didn't. We have seen many, many times that God will always answer the cry of the righteous, but He doesn't always do it in the way we would like. And so here's one of those examples. Paul wanted the thorn to be removed, but God didn't see fit to do that. And so, as we read here in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. We have stated again and again that God will use Satan in our lives. There are those who say, just cast him out and all of this. This is not God's way. It is God who must deal with him. And so this messenger of Satan was sent deliberately to torment the Apostle Paul, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart. Verse 9, he said unto me, this is God's answer, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, that is the strength of Christ, is made perfect in weakness, your weakness. And I'll guarantee you our own weaknesses give God an abundant opportunity to send forth his grace into our lives. But this is what I want to notice for us today. Because there have been many down through the years that believed in divine healing. We do believe that God heals, and we have experienced that glorious power at various times in our lives. But I can also tell you in the authority of God's word, he doesn't always take us out of the difficulty that we are in. But I can guarantee you that he will give the grace of God to bear it. And this is what he says here, my grace is sufficient for you. That's why I say grace is a literal power that God gives to us in order that we might go through any difficulty we are in absolute victory. And that's exactly what Paul says in the remainder of this verse. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He didn't spend his time moaning and groaning because the thorn was not taken away. He had the grace to shout forth in victory and actually glory in the infirmity that God had given to him. And that same grace is sufficient as a power to us as you and I grow in grace. This is how we do it. We may have the exact way. We may have the exact idea, the exact desire of the grace we want, the grace of deliverance, the grace of departure from this tremendous power that is in my life. God has a different idea. God wants to give us a power that will sustain us even in the midst of that difficulty. And so we too can learn, my grace is sufficient for you, as we grow in grace and the knowledge of him. And then another I want to touch on, the first chapter of Ephesians. This is something that is, I believe, so overlooked by the majority of Christendom today. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace are absolutely inexhaustible and unbounded. I am confident we will be learning, if we want to, the glorious depths of the riches of his grace from now until the time he takes us out of this world. Some have been learning them for a great number of years, and they have not exhausted such riches. The riches of his grace begin with the forgiveness of sins. But they go far, far, far deeper than that. And this is why I say we are just seeing a little glimpse of the manifold grace that is available to us. And notice some of the riches. Paul does not just put this out as a generic thing, the riches of his grace. The overall value and the overall view of them is absolutely wonderful, but they are specified through this verse and the following verses of Ephesians and other parts of the scripture. And so when we speak of the riches of his grace, let us be a little bit specific in what they are. And Paul gives that to us here in these verses. He says, yes, in Christ, in verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins. And sadly, that's as far as many people think the grace of God goes. But notice verse 8, wherein? He is going to begin to describe the grace, the riches of grace that are available to us. He has abounded, and again it is Christ. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Find out, get the knowledge of what we have in him. And so we read, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom. Christ is made unto us wisdom, we read in other places. And again, there is no limit to the wisdom that he has to give us. Spiritual wisdom, natural wisdom, all of this understanding. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The word prudence means understanding. We understand Christ himself. We understand the wonders of his word. We understand the provisions that God has made for us, all a part of the riches of his grace. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery, the hidden secrets of the will of God, we can know they're a part of the riches of his grace. It is according to his good pleasure. What pleases God in my life? We find out when we study and when indeed we allow the power of the Holy Ghost to lead us into the riches of his grace, which he has purposed in himself. It is God's purposes that we are interested in. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. These are part of the purposes that he has in Christ for us, and indeed the riches of his grace. Chapter 2 and verse 7 gives us a little bit more. That in the ages to come, verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Let me tell you that the ages to come are already here. We are learning his kindness firsthand in our lives right now. And then we will see the glorious benefit of that and the result of that in time yet future, even into eternity. But the riches of his grace tells us of his personal kindness toward us, all through his kindness of divine grace in our lives. Peter told us to grow in grace and the knowledge of him. And that means a first-hand knowledge of Christ and his grace. It's not something someone just tells us about, not something we just hear about or certain rumors. We experience the grace of God as we grow in that grace. I want to close with 1 Peter 4:10, where Peter again is speaking the wondrous beauties of divine grace. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. We already touched on the fact that We are to grow in grace, but it's not just for our own benefit, not just for our own edification, not just for our own pleasure. We get all of that, but we receive the grace of God in order that we might give it unto others. This is what Peter tells us here in verse 10, 1 Peter 4. As every man hath received the gift. What gift is it? It's the gift of divine grace. And we have seen a number of expressions of that grace, specific expressions of the grace of God that we can and must receive in our own lives by actual experience. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same gift, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When God puts anything into our hands, doesn't matter what it is, when God puts any gift of divine grace into our hands, we are to be good stewards of that grace and dispense it unto others as God opens the doors, as God gives us opportunity to dispense that wonderful grace. That's why we grow in grace, is to be able to impart that same glorious message unto others, that they too might know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.